Well, if you're able, would you please stand? And we will read together Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. And then I will read Romans 11 to you, verses 23 through 27. That'll be the passage we look at this morning. But let's first read together in unison the congregational reading from Romans chapter 12. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Please remain standing for the reading of God's Word, Romans chapter 11, verses 23 through 27. And even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. For God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? Lest you be wise in your own sight, I want you to understand this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel. To the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Would you please be seated and would you join me in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you for the privilege of looking at your word. And we ask, Heavenly Father, that you would give us a clarity of mind to understand the words that you have written. We ask, Father, that your Spirit would be working in our hearts to apply these truths. And that your Spirit would work to make us more like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the privilege of having received your word and having it now before us, always accessible, always able to read, always able to meditate upon. We thank you that this word is living and active, and we pray that it would have its will in our hearts by the work of your Spirit. We ask, Father, that you'd be glorified in all of this through the name, through Jesus Christ, and in his name we pray all these things. Amen. This morning, as we look at verses 23 through 27 of the 11th chapter of Romans, I would say to you as we begin that an understanding of these verses is crucial to an understanding of the whole 11th chapter. And understanding the 11th chapter is actually crucial to understanding the whole epistle. So we have very significant verses here in 23 through 27, specifically verses 25 and 26. Now, this morning we're celebrating the Lord's Supper. It's a short morning. There's not a lot of time to talk, probably in detail, that I would like to speak about these verses. So here's what we're going to do. We're just going to focus on verses 25 and 26. That's it. No pithy opening pictures, no multiple points. It's just understanding verses 25 and 26. If you look at verses 23 and 24, you'll notice it's a continuation of the conversation from last week. Last week, I drew this picture of the olive tree and the wild olive trees. There, the Apostle Paul spoke about our ingrafting into the family of God. And what he does simply in verses 23 and 24 is he says, if you, the wild olive tree, have been grafted into the true olive tree, and that being contrary to nature, don't you think that the branches that were cut off, if they come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they might also be grafted back in? It's a very clear statement of the open nature of the gospel for both Jew and Gentile, that the Jew might be welcomed back into the family of God if they come by faith to Jesus Christ. Okay, so that's a sort of the culmination of the continuing thought that was previous, and now in verses 25 through 26 we get a new idea. And the idea in 25 and 26, I said, is pivotal to an understanding of the rest of this chapter. So that's where I want to camp out this morning as we look at those two verses. Now, I've written them here for you this morning. I have left some words untranslated, and those are the pivotal words in these verses. Those are the words that we're going to talk about. Here's how the passage reads. This is Romans 11, 25b through 26a. I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. You may or may not be aware of the fact that there's sort of controversy surrounding these two verses, and there's broad disagreement within the Christian church. There's any number of different perspectives on these two verses, but I want to give you probably the three most prominent perspectives on these verses, the two that I think are fairly prominent that I wouldn't agree with, and then the third is the one that I hope to present to you this morning as we look at these two verses. So the first perspective on these verses is what is often called the dispensational view of verses 25 and 26. And the dispensational perspective, it goes kind of like this. When the Apostle Paul speaks about all Israel being saved, there he's referring in a prophetic way to a future return of God to ethnic Israel. And that's the perspective I presented to you 2 weeks ago when I said, you may have held this position, you may have read this position in the text. And in that context, the scenario kind of goes like this. This is the church age where God is working within the church by grace through faith. One day in the future, that age will end, and God will return to Israel, and he will return to the Old Testament imagery that we read in the Old Testament scriptures. And as I said to you back then, going along with that, there's a number of other images and pictures. The temple's rebuilt. The kingdom is reestablished in Israel. That's the view of a new dispensation, okay? And as I mentioned 2 weeks ago, I said, first of all, I would encourage you to reject that perspective. For many reasons, not the least of which is that the entirety of the New Testament, I think, is undermined by the abandoning of the gospel to all peoples and a transitioning to a new era, which abandons those things and returns to old images. I think it undermines, for instance, what the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 9, when he says that Christ has died now once for all. At the end of the ages, that all who come by faith might be received. I think that sort of dispensational view undermines the New Testament continuity of the message. So that's the first perspective. Again, if that's your perspective, I'd love to talk afterwards. I don't think it's a great perspective to hold, all right? Second would be the sort of middle ground, all right? This is, some people would call, the historical eschatological view. This is a perspective that is held by many Reformed pastors, many that we know and love. It wasn't a prevalent idea during the Reformation, so if you read Luther and Calvin and the likes, you won't find this so much during that time period, but it is a very modern perspective by many Reformed pastors, men that you probably know and love, like Charles Hodge and John Murray. When they look at this passage, they see a sort of future fulfillment when they read, "All Israel will be saved," and the partial hardening of Israel, the fulfilling of the Gentiles, they see a future time when God won't stop working in the church, that he will always do that, but they see a future time when the Holy Spirit will be poured out and many ethnic Jews will come to faith in Jesus Christ. And so when they read the phrase, "all Israel will be saved," they interpret it as a majority of, or many of the Jews will be saved at this future time by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, as we look at the passage this morning, I would say if that's your perspective, that's an okay position to hold. I think you can explain that well enough through Romans and other epistles that that's an okay perspective according to Scripture, and I'm not going to try to dissuade you against that so much. I don't find it to be, in my opinion, I don't want to passionately argue against Hodge and Murray. But I will argue against them a little bit, okay? So as we look at this passage this morning, I do believe that there are times in history when large groups of Jewish men and women come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, sometimes whole communities. We've seen that before. I think that will continue happening. But my argument to you this morning is, I don't believe that's what Paul's speaking about here. I don't believe it's what Paul's speaking about here. I think it's a misunderstanding of some of the things that are happening in Romans 11. So I want to show you, as we walk through the passage, what I think Paul is saying. And I would say that this third perspective is a perspective that many of the reformers and many great pastors and theologians that we know and love, they also hold this position. Okay, so here it is. I'm going to lay it out before you. Beginning in verse 25b, the apostle says, Paul says, "I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers." You have to remember a few things. He's made it clear in verse 13 that he's now speaking to the Gentiles. The epistle to the Romans is written to the Roman church, but in verse 13 he said, "Now I speak to you Gentiles." So what we read in Romans 11 is addressed to the Gentiles in the Roman church, the Christian church in Rome. So speaking to the Gentiles, Paul says, "I do not want you to be ignorant of this mysterion, this mystery." This word agnoein is the word from which we get our English word agnostic, okay? Agnoein. It means not only to be ignorant, it means to be willfully ignorant. It's an ignorance of volition. It is a person saying, you know what? I don't want to know. I don't care. I'm not interested. Paul says to the Gentiles and the Christian church in Rome, I don't want you to be willfully ignorant of this mysterion. The first word, this is for me one of the pivotal words, it's one of the first words we have to understand if we're going to understand the passage, and it's translated in the ESV, it's translated with the word mystery. You can hear the similarities. We get our word mystery from the Greek word mysterion, but I think one of the mistakes we make is to equate the Greek mysterion with the English word mystery. So we read it and we think, well, there's a mystery here that Paul's speaking of, but that's not exactly what it means. You see, when we use the English word mystery, we often think of something that is inexplicable, don't we? We think of something that we can't explain, we don't have any categories for it, we don't know how to quantify it, and it just kind of lingers out there as inexplicable. Maybe the best example, if you think about the ways we use this word, the best example might be that show that many of you watched in the 90s called Unsolved Mysteries. You remember that show? Okay, some of you do. Unsolved Mysteries. They would recreate a scenario, and you would watch this, and you'd be like, what's going on here? And they would kind of end it with, well, I guess there's no explanation. Could have been aliens or ghosts. We don't know exactly how to explain this. That's how we think of mysteries in English. They are things that cannot be explained, and they are confusing and confounding. This is not the Greek word mysterion, though. Listen to what R.C. Sproul says about this word in the Greek New Testament. He says, "This word refers to something that was once in the past hidden or concealed, but has now been revealed and made plain in the present." Okay? So you see the difference. There's two parts to the word. Not only is it concealed or hidden, confusing, that was in the past, but also in the present, it has been made clear or revealed. And that's a different story, isn't it? When we talk about mysteries in the English, we don't know whether they're ever going to be revealed or made clear, because all we know about them is that they're concealed, that they're hidden. Not so in the Greek. And so here's where I want to begin, all right? When we work through Romans chapter 11, you have to be asking the question, what is Paul referring to that was once concealed and is now revealed? What in chapter 11, as we read through the passage, what is Paul referring to that at one time was confusing, that was one time not clear, that was at one time it was hidden, but now in the present, as Paul speaks, it has been revealed? That question has to stay in the back of your mind, okay? Keep it, because as we move through the passage, we must answer that question. What is the mysterion, the mystery of which the apostle refers, okay? Now he continues, and you're going to see it's going to kind of be clarified as we work through the passage. "I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers." Now we get the semicolon, which means there's a continuing of thought. The second segment of the sentence is a clarification of this mystery. So here at least is part of the mystery, a porosis apomerus, okay? A hardening from in part has come upon Israel. A hardening from in part has come upon Israel until the pleroma, we talked about that 2 weeks ago, the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Now, as we look at this passage and we think about the hardening from in part or the partial hardening that has come upon Israel, one of the prevalent sort of predominant ways that people often interpret that, they look at the word merus, which means in part or partial, and they often interpret that in a temporal way, okay? Which is to say, Israel is partially hardened now, but in time they will be unhardened. And that's the nature of the partial. But that's not actually what the word means. It means it's a spatial word, okay? Which is to say, it means like if I look at this room and I say, okay, you guys over there, you guys over there. That's what this word really refers to. So it means in part like groups or space or a divisible group, one group and the other. That's the partial that Paul is referring to here. So he says a partial, a segment, a group separated, a partial hardening has come upon Israel. Listen to how John Calvin interpreted this. He said, in part, in this passage, conveys neither time or multitude, but rather it conveys the idea in some measure, in some portion. The meaning of this passage is therefore, God has in some measure or in some portion so blinded Israel that the gospel may be transferred to the Gentiles while the Jews reject its light and the former seize upon the vacant possession. You see what Calvin was saying was the perosis apomerus, the partial hardening that has come upon Israel, is the hardening that has been done to part of ethnic Israel who have rejected Christ in unbelief, and as Calvin just said, provided for the vacant possession of the gospel. That is, they vacated it and the Gentiles filled it. Okay? And so one of the things, when Paul talks about the partial hardening that has come upon Israel, it's very interesting because Paul is speaking, and he's actually speaking about himself. He is the portion of Israel that has continued in belief, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's with Peter and with John and the Jews at Pentecost. They're the portion, but the other portion is the group that has remained in unbelief, okay? And so a partial, a portion, a segment of Israel has been hardened until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And if you remember 2 weeks ago, I said to you, fullness here communicates a completion until all of the Gentiles have come in, have been welcomed into the family. I think that's, for me, that's significant because what it means then, if we understand Paul's words correctly, it means that we are living during the time of the filling up of the Gentiles. And I think that's significant, right? The Bible talks about we live in the end of ages, in these last days, after the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the ways we could describe the era in which we live during the time when the fullness of the Gentiles is being filled up. And that's significant. If you go and you proclaim the gospel to other nations, if you go even to your neighbors and you tell them about the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ and they come to saving faith, you are being part of the filling up of the Gentiles. The fullness of the Gentiles, which is part of the signs of the end of the ages, okay? So that's significant. Listen to how John Phillips, in his commentary, listen to how he describes this. He describes it in a historical way, and I find it so significant. He says, when Israel crowned all of its former rebellions with the crucifixion of the Messiah, and then they endorsed that act by resisting the Holy Spirit, as recorded in the book of Acts, God took away from the nation its spiritual privileges. Increasingly, in the book of Acts, the emphasis is on the Gentiles. It was not long before Antioch, Corinth, Ephesus, and Rome, all Gentile cities, eclipsed Jerusalem as the centers of spiritual influence. And when, in AD 70, the Emperor Titus razed Jerusalem to the ground, all semblance of Jewish authority in the church collapsed. Okay? He's looking at the history of the unfolding of the New Testament church and saying, look at the filling of the fullness of the Gentiles coming in, being manifest in the book of Acts before our very eyes. If you struggle with this idea, you might even look back at verse 7 and see this is the very thing that Paul speaks about in verse 7. Look at verse 7 in chapter 11. What then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, that's one portion, but the rest were hardened, that's another portion. He uses the phrase there, the rest, to signify the very same thing that he does here with the word merus, that is the portion, okay? In part, a part of Israel was hardened that the fullness of the Gentiles might come in. Before we get to verse 26 then, let me just summarize what we've said so far. Then you'll see how this all comes together, I think, at the end, all right? Paul says to the Gentiles in the Christian church in Rome, I do not want you to be willfully ignorant of this mysterion, something that was concealed before but has now been revealed. Brothers, a temporary hardening has come upon Israel. Not a temporary, a partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Now, when we get to verse 26, this is where, as I said earlier, this is where it kind of all comes together, okay? This is what it says. And in this way, all Israel will be saved, okay? This word is houtos. And if you're trying to learn New Testament Greek and you want to be able to say it correctly, this is a rough breathing mark right here. So you don't say outos, you say houtos, all right? You put a little h on it. Houtos. Now, this is a significant word because Paul could have used any joining word, any transition word that he wanted. He could have said, on the contrary, or because of this, on the other hand, or in addition to, but instead, he used this word. Now, let me read you the definition of this word, and I think you'll see how these things come together. This word, houtos, means by virtue of its native demonstrative force, always refers to what precedes it. It can mean in the manner just spoken of, in the way just described, in the way that it was just done, in this manner, in such a manner, thus or so. What I want you to see is this, okay? This is what this word always means. It always means that the thing that comes after is explained by the thing that comes before. Okay, does that make sense? Good? Following along? Okay. So, all Israel will be saved is explained by the phrase that comes before. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. You might ask the question, how will all Israel be saved? By virtue of the function of this word, we answer that question in this way. How will all Israel be saved? Through a partial hardening upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Now, I think that you're probably starting to see the pieces come together, but I want to tie it together in one second. But I also want to emphasize here, the icing on the cake is this, and it comes in verse 26. Okay, at the end, as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Okay, that is a direct quote from Isaiah 59. In Isaiah 59, God makes these wonderful promises to Israel. And Paul now cites those promises to Israel as evidence of the argument that he has just made. All Israel will be saved through a partial hardening of Israel and the fullness of the Gentiles. Okay? Now, listen, I know you're sitting here like, okay, I kind of see, but I'm not sure all the parts aren't coming together yet. Here they come. They will come together. Trust me. Here's what I need you to do. I know it sounds a little weird, but I'm going to ask you to do it. Everybody, close your eyes for a second. I need you to envision something. Close your eyes. I can see if your eyes are open, so close your eyes. Yeah, good. Close your eyes. Okay, here's what you need to imagine. Imagine that you are a Jewish man or woman in the first century, okay? You're a Jewish man or woman in the first century living in Rome, and you have heard about Jesus. Maybe you don't know everything about him, but you've heard a lot about him. You have heard that he is a great rabbi. He is a teacher, and not only is he a teacher, but he has repetitively demonstrated that he sees himself as the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. You, as a Jewish man or woman living in Rome, are intrigued and interested in this new Jesus. You may be even inclined to see him as the Messiah as represented in the scriptures, but you have one big problem. Okay, think about this. Here's your problem. Paul and Peter and John and all these guys who are followers of Jesus, they continue to talk about the inclusion of the Gentiles in this good news. And you know that you have all of these promises in the Old Testament scriptures, promises of the good things that God will do for Israel, that he will save Jacob, that he will cleanse you from all unrighteousness, that he will save Israel from their suffering, that he will redeem his child Israel. And you say, maybe I can accept Christ, but I find it hard to believe that God has abandoned Israel and gone to the Gentiles. Okay? You can open your eyes. Good job. Yeah, great thought exercise. I think that we underestimate just how earth-shattering the message of the gospel is, not only because of who Christ is, but because of who the message is for. Okay? I would be, as I've gone through the book of Romans more and more, I would be willing to say to you that as much as Christ is a stumbling block for the Jews, so also is the inclusion of the Gentiles. At times, I don't even know which is more of a stumbling block to stumble over. Because not only has it always been the case that the religion that has shaped our lives, that we have built everything upon, has always told us that the Gentiles are bad. Separate from the Gentiles. Remove yourself from the Gentiles. That has been handed down for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, has now been turned on its head. But there's the question of what do we do with all of the promises of God to Israel? Every one of them. You look at the passage that Paul quotes this morning, Isaiah 59, that he will banish ungodliness from Jacob, that he will take away all their sins. If you continue reading in Isaiah 59, you know what you find? Oh, there's more of those promises. He says to Israel, my words will never depart your mouth, and they will never depart the mouths of your children and of your children's children. Right? For the Jewish man or woman at this moment, they say, well, how in the world can this be? God has promised us, and now you're telling us that he's moved on from us, and that this gospel is now available to the Gentiles as well. What gives? See, that's, I think, what the apostle has in mind this morning when he writes this passage. Now, here's what I would contend with you and for you this morning. I would contend that when the apostle Paul says to the Christians in Rome, I do not want you to be ignorant of this mysterion, that the mystery that he has in mind is the mystery that he's been speaking about through the entire epistle to the Romans. That the thing that was once concealed and hidden that has now been revealed is the thing that he speaks about in Romans, and for that matter, he speaks about in the epistle to the Ephesians, and the one that he has already spoken about in the epistle to the Galatians. It's the thing that he speaks about over and over again. If you've been reading through the Bible reading plan that's out there on the table in the hallway, and so last week you read through the book of Galatians, you know what you found as you read through the book of Galatians? You found that Paul talks about the exact same thing he's been talking about in Romans. The gospel for all people, that it has been opened and given to the nations, that it is no longer confined simply to the nation of Israel, but all have access to the gospel, the good news of life in Jesus Christ. Right? That's the message. And I would contend this morning that this is the mystery that was once hidden and has now been revealed. And in this way, Paul says, in this way, all Israel, and here I believe that he's speaking about all true Israel, all of the Israel of God, all of the people of God, in this way, all the people of God will be saved through the partial hardening of ethnic Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And I mentioned to you 2 weeks ago that for me is a moment looking forward in the future when the last Gentile, whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, enters into the kingdom, and he whom God foreknew from the beginning of time, he or she, welcomed into the kingdom, and then comes the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul says, in that way, all of the promises of the Old Testament scriptures, all of them will be fulfilled through the partial hardening and the fullness of the Gentiles. Listen, if you're struggling, you're saying, I don't know, I can't quite see it. Let me give you another reason that I think this is what Paul's speaking about. Does anybody know the other place in the Epistle to the Romans where Paul uses the word mysterion, mystery? One other place in the book of Romans, he uses the word mystery. It's in Romans 16. So if you have a Bible, turn there. Turn to Romans 16. And in Romans 16, what you're going to see is he uses this word, but oh, wow, we see what he means by a mysterion. And as a matter of fact, it's this very thing. Here's what it says, Romans 16, beginning in verse 25. Now to him who is able to strengthen you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mysterion that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed, and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations. Isn't that beautiful? That's the mystery. Paul calls it a mystery there. He refers to it as a mystery here. It is the thing that was once concealed and hidden, but has now been revealed, that the promises that have been given to Israel find their fulfillment in the full inclusion of the Gentiles and a partial hardening over Israel, but not all Israel, until the day when both the fullness of the Jews and the fullness of the Gentiles are brought in, and everything is complete in the redemptive story of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul's referring to in Romans 16 and here in Romans chapter 11. Listen to what John Stott says. Here, he explains it very succinctly, I think. Romans 11 stands in clear opposition to any Jewish-Gentile divisions, that be past, present, or future, because of its insistence on the fact that there is only one olive tree to which Jewish and Gentiles both belong. See what Stott was saying? You go back to the picture of the olive tree, and you say the greatest argument that we have is that Paul has been making the argument that is one olive tree. It's not one olive tree that is this olive tree now, but later it'll be a different olive tree, or this olive tree that'll be cut down, but there's one olive tree into which the Gentiles have been grafted, but it is that olive tree of which the Lord God has always been concerned. And so the unity of the message throughout Romans 11 confirms this message the Apostle Paul has for us, that through this all Israel will be saved. And let me tell you something, okay? So this is what I believe Paul means here in verses 25 and 26. Not only do I believe this is what the text leads us to understand, but I believe this perspective on verses 25 and 26, and therefore chapter 11, is consonant with everything we read in the rest of the New Testament, right? It's consonant, for instance, with the fact that John says that the church, both Jew and Gentile in the church is the temple of God. It's consonant with the fact that later, as Peter is describing the church, both Jew and Gentile, he says that we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. That this message of salvation for all Israel through the partial hardening of Israel and the fullness of the Gentiles is the mystery that was once concealed and has now been revealed. But I don't think anyone in the New Testament explains it better than the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 2. So here's what I want to do. I just want to read Ephesians 2 to you. This is kind of going to wrap up these two verses this morning. Here's what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. Just listen to this, okay? Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, Remember that you were at the time separated from Christ. You were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down in the flesh the dividing wall of hostility between Jew and Gentile, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in the ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace, that he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and he preached peace to those who were far off, that's us, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you, that's you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Here's, brothers and sisters, here's what I mean this morning, okay? This is the mysterion. This is the mystery that was once hidden, confusing, concealed. This is the mystery that once we did not understand but has presently been revealed to us. This is the mystery of the gospel through the body and blood of Christ Jesus, breaking down the wall of hostility that existed between Jew and Gentile that has now been reconciled in him. This is the mystery that has brought us who were once far off, who were aliens and strangers, not welcome as citizens of Israel, who had no right, no ability, but through Christ Jesus have been brought near. This is the mystery that was once hidden and has now been revealed. That is the way in which all Israel will be saved, both Jew and Gentile, the true Israel of God, as members of one singular household of God through the cross of Jesus Christ. This is the mystery to which Paul refers. This is the main point of his letter, his epistle to the Romans, and this is the thing that he will continue to hold before them. The thing that makes there to be no division between the Jew and the Gentile in the Roman church. The thing that has reconciled them to God, that makes both the Jew who comes to faith in Jesus Christ to have access to the throne of God and the Gentile alike through Jesus Christ, who has accomplished these things. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before you this morning. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that you have reconciled us to him, and that you, our Lord and our God, have provided a way. A way that seemed so impossible to us, who were alienated from you, us Gentiles, who were in our own flesh of our own accord. We were wicked in our deeds, and we were separated from you. But by the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of his coming, through his life and death, we have been reconciled. We thank you, Father, that this is indeed not a mystery, but it is a mysterion. It is at one time confusing and unclear, but it has presently been made clear to us. So we thank you for this clarity that we have of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we ask this morning that you would help us as followers to continue to rest in that gospel, and that we would have life in Christ, and we would have it to the fullest. We thank you that your Spirit is now here working, and we pray, as we prepare for this Lord's Supper, that you would be here with us this morning, and that you would make these elements to be effectual to us. We ask this in your name. Amen. As we prepare to take the Lord's Supper, we have a few things that we are going to do. First of all, we'll confess our sin together. We'll take a brief moment for silent confession, hear the assurance of pardon, and then we'll prepare to take the Lord's Supper. So, as an act of our corporate confession, let's read together the corporate confession as it's printed here beneath the scripture reading from this morning. Let's read this in unison. Lord Jesus, you are the Prince of Peace, and yet, rather than your peace ruling our hearts, we have pursued our own ease. You call us to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. But we have avoided the trouble of others, desiring a sanctuary for ourselves. Deliver us out of our self-centered security, that we might serve the purposes of your kingdom, despite the personal cost, as we look to your sacrifice on the cross for our sake. Amen.